Will you turn with me in the scriptures to our second reading, which is from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. In the first 11 verses. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those who are with young. And the Lord will bless the reading of our word, of his word to us. Well, friends, we continue our series this morning on with the question, what is a biblical church? And if you remember, we have been looking at various metaphors, primarily from the New Testament, regarding pictures that help us to understand and discover, I trust, more of the richness and the depths of the teaching on the local church. Now, there are quite a few metaphors, and we've covered a few so far. We've looked at the church as the body. We've looked at the church as the building. We've looked at the church as the family of God. We've also looked at the church as the temple of God. And this morning, and perhaps next week as well, we'll be looking specifically at the church as the flock of God. So you might be surprised that we have gone back to the Old Testament to find a picture of the church as a flock. But if you notice in that text, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, he, that's God, shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those who are with young. And what we're going to look at firstly is God the ultimate shepherd. God the ultimate shepherd. This metaphor of God being a shepherd and a flock is actually used very early on in the Bible. It's used in the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 48. Now in our version, this is the text of Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15. These words, this of course, is when Jacob is blessing Joseph's two sons. And this is what the Bible says, Genesis 48 verse 15. And he blessed Joseph, that's Jacob blessed Joseph, and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. You might think there's no mention of a shepherd there, but in the Hebrew language, this could be translated as shepherd. And we know what a shepherd does, don't we, young people? We know what a shepherd does, children. A shepherd feeds his sheep. He does many other things, but that's one of the primary roles. That's one of his main responsibilities, to feed the sheep. And we see there Jacob, an ancient patriarch, blessing or offering in the name of God, his shepherd who had fed him all my life long unto this day. Moses picks up this theme. Of course, Moses was the human author of the first five books of the Bible, but he picks up this theme again in Exodus 19. We all know what is in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. But what's in Exodus 19? Well, let's just read this for a moment. Just want to give you a wider picture of where this picture comes from, or this truth comes from. I'll give you a wider scope, if you like. Some people say that we're kind of just picking out verses from different places and just making a message out of that. But it's right throughout Scripture, this teaching. It's interesting how Moses refers to God like this. In Moses, who had been, of course, a shepherd in Midian, he says this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto a kingdom, me, a kingdom of priests, an holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothes. And really why I'm reading this is showing you that the Scriptures teach us that God's flock became his possession by redemption. God's flock, God's people, became his possession by redemption. The whole context of the book of Exodus is about redemption or deliverance. But then we move on a few thousand years to David. And David, in his most famous psalm, opens with these words, and we know them very well, and I'm sure the children know them too. The Lord is my shepherd. The word there, Lord, is the covenant name of God. It's the special name that God revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. It's a precious name and a special name and a peculiar name. It's a name that only God's people can call their God. And God says, through the pen of David, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord God Almighty, the covenant God, the God who has revealed himself in mercy and in grace, is my shepherd. And he goes on to describe the experience of those who have God as their shepherd. They won't want. Every need is provided for. Not every want, not every whim, not every fancy, but what we need, the shepherd provides. He provides food. He provides pasture. He provides refreshment. He provides company through dark times. He provides protection. He even provides a table or a place of refuge and security in the presence of our enemies, but ultimately he provides for our eternal well-being. God is the shepherd. You also have mentions of God as shepherd in Psalm 80, verse 1, where God is, we're told, is shepherding Joseph. And then we just move a few hundred years after David to Isaiah chapter 40. There's a prophecy of Isaiah. This theme of Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 11. This is how Isaiah describes the Lord God. There's some lovely truths here that we just want to pause for a moment and refresh our souls with, if you like. Pause by the brook of the Word of God and have our souls refreshed by the living truth. Look what Isaiah wrote. He said, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those who are with young." Now, in this chapter, we're told something very important in verse 3. There's a voice, or there's a person, that will prepare the way for the Lord. And we know from New Testament, from the explanation of the Gospels, that this voice was John the Baptist. And he's preparing the way of the Lord to become man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we call him. And here we're having described to us the character and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall feed his flock. Let's look at these four things. He shall feed his flock. Well, what would he feed his flock with? Good pasture. We read that in Psalm 23. He'll feed them with good food. He'll feed them with food that will feed their souls. Here we're thinking of the Lord's provision. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Nowadays, the shepherds just come and pour out the food. Usually it's hay in the middle of the field and the sheep come to get it. But in ancient times, the shepherd would literally lead the flock to the feeding grounds. And he would make sure that the flock were well fed. He shall feed his flock. Notice, the Lord will feed his flock. Like a shepherd. Like a caring, gentle, gracious, kind-hearted, thoughtful shepherd. He shall feed his flock with that which is nourishing. Which nurtures, which strengthens. He'll feed his flock with that which will encourage them and help them. This word feed is a comprehensive word. It covers so many areas. He shall feed his flock. This is part of the role of the shepherd. But it's not the only role of the shepherd. God, the great shepherd in Christ, feeds his flock. It's his flock. They belong to him. They don't belong to another. They're his by possession. They're also his by donation. The Father has given his Son, the great shepherd, a people, a flock, and they belong to him. And we need to take these things on board, friends. We're his flock. We belong to him. You'll see how this works out in the New Testament. That's the first thing. Secondly, he will gather them. But he doesn't gather the adults in his arms. He gathers the lambs. He gathers the young ones. He gathers the young believers. He gathers those who haven't strengthened their legs yet. Have you ever seen how a shepherd gathers up a newborn lamb in their arm? Their little legs are not strong enough to hold them up yet. But he gathers them up and he makes sure that there's nothing stopping them breathing. And here we have this gathering. In other words, the Lord comes and he picks up his lambs. His lambs. See the tenderness here. See the kindness. See the gentleness. He gathers the lambs with his arm. He takes them up to himself. When we bend down and pick a little girl or a little boy up, we pick them up in our arms, don't we? And we take them to ourselves. That's the picture here. He will gather them. But there's something even richer. He shall carry them in his bosom. Now, I thought this was to do with he would carry them in his heart. That's how it seems. But actually, we got to imagine one of these old, ancient shepherds with these long capes, these long cloaks. There's lots of folds in these cloaks. And as the shepherd gathers up the little lamb, he folds them in this cloak. In the Hebrew, it's called an abbe. And that's the picture here, that he shall gather them up to his heart in his cloak. In his outer garment, in that long robe, if you like. It's a robe is a better word, I suppose. And he'll carry them in his robe. He'll do it so gently and so graciously. And this is all before he's led them. Did you see how the order is? He'll feed them. He'll gather them. He'll carry them. Do you know, sometimes older sheep need to be carried too. Did you know that? Have you ever seen a shepherd rescuing a sheep out on the hills? Maybe you have. The sheep has got into difficulty. I saw one day a shepherd trying to rescue a sheep from under a gate. It had been very wet. And the sheep had tried to get its neck under the gate. And sadly, for some reason, the ground was so soft that she got stuck. And trying to rescue that big ewe sheep, that female sheep, up from there. Or have you seen little lambs rescued from drains, deep drains? And you see that not only are the lambs there, but the mother is there too. This can happen. And this is the picture here. He carries them in his bosom. He carries them close to himself. See what warmth is here. This is Old Testament language. But this is found right throughout the New Testament. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But notice the last thing. The first thing is he feeds his flock. Secondly, he gathers the lambs. Thirdly, he carries them in his robe, if you like. And lastly, he gently leads those who are with young. This is a picture of our Lord. It's a picture that you find in Psalm 23. But it's also a picture you find in John's Gospel. See, God is the ultimate shepherd. There's no shepherd like him. Here in this text, you could read this again and think through the implications of it. Think through of the application of it. No other God is like our God. No other shepherd is like our good shepherd. So kind, so thoughtful, so gracious, so tender, so protecting. You see, when the Lord gathers up his people in his arms, he's protecting them from danger. And so in the New Testament, when we come to the New Testament teaching on the shepherd, perhaps the best known text is in John chapter 10. And if the first part of our message was God the ultimate shepherd who is also owns his sheep, the second part is our Savior who is the good shepherd who loves the sheep or dies for sheep. John chapter 10. You see, for the hearers of the Lord's ministry, they would have been familiar with imagery from Old Testament times. They would have read those passages of Scripture. Indeed, some of them might have memorized them. But they wouldn't have done these connections unless the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. In John chapter 10, the Lord uses this picture, the Lord Jesus, of a shepherd and fold and flock and, of course, sheep. In the first part, from chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, he speaks of a very familiar image to his generation, to his hearers, that there would be a porter, there would be a door, there would be an enclosure, and the shepherd would become the door of that enclosure. But in the latter part, he begins to expand it. You see, the flock of the New Testament is composed of sheep who are both from Israel and the Gentiles. There were very few people from Gentile nations that we read about in the Bible who were brought to faith in the Lord in the Old Testament. Some of them are the two ladies, Rahab and Ruth, and of course Naaman, the Assyrian commander. But very few others were brought into the flock of Israel. But in the New Testament, the Lord expands this thought. And he says in John chapter 10, verse 16, "And other sheep have I, or I have, which are not of this fold." And this is very interesting. "Not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, what does this mean for us in our day and generation? Well, let me just identify two key phrases here. The fold and the flock. The fold gives us the picture or denotes an outward organization, a group that are organized, that there's defined roles and rules. The Lord says, this is the fold. These are not of this fold, this particular fold of Israel. Them also I must bring. I must bring others in. The flock, however, is the flock. It speaks of inner unity in Christ. Christ is the good shepherd, and he has one flock. And this one flock will be made up of both those from Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. Who's the Jews? Well, those who are from the tribes of Israel. Who's the Gentiles? Everyone else, including us. And the marvel for the early church was that God was going to do something extraordinary. He was going to bring Jew and Gentile not into one building, but into one flock, so that they would have one supreme shepherd, Jesus Christ. The sheep of the New Testament are from every nation. They're one flock because of their common relationship to the one supreme shepherd. If you look at a map of the world, or if you look at a globe of the world and see all these countries where there are God's people found, God is doing this, even as we are here this morning. But how? How could God bring so many people from so many different backgrounds and situations and cultures and civilizations? How could he bring them under one shepherd? Well, that's the marvel of John chapter 10, verse 14 and following. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. That's the whole point. The only way God can bring people from so many different backgrounds and cultures and societies under one shepherd is that the one shepherd will give his life for his sheep. He'll do it willingly. He'll do it voluntarily. He'll do it sacrificially. He'll do it redemptively. He'll do it purposefully. He'll do it effectively. And he'll do it to the glory of God and the salvation of his sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. In the Old Testament, there were many sheep that were sacrificed in the temples, in the temple precincts, in the temple worship, in the sacrificial system, that were to picture this one supreme shepherd who would give his life for his sheep. The highest possible cost was paid by our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. The New Testament writers speak of it. In Acts chapter 20, 28, the Apostle Paul says that he purchased or redeemed us with his own blood. In giving his life for his sheep, he would have to shed his blood for his sheep. He would have to be sacrificed for his sheep. He would have to be substituted for his sheep. He would become sin for his sheep so that his sheep could be forgiven. What value should be put on Christ as our shepherd? Yes, it's wonderful to think of him carrying us and feeding us and leading us and guiding us and cherishing us and loving us, but there's also the other aspect. He becomes our shepherd when we realize what he's done for his sheep. Christ is our good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. In verse 18, no man taketh it from me, speaking here about his life. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received in my Father. Or verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. In other words, he alone and he voluntarily laid down his life, not for himself, but for his sheep. Next time we think about our Lord Jesus and Calvary's cross, let's remember the Good Shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. If we're believers here this morning, that is a truth that should make our hearts sing. If we're not yet believers, it should endear our Savior to us. It should endear our Savior to you. Surely this is a great magnet that the shepherd, the good shepherd, the kind shepherd, the holy shepherd, the sinless shepherd should lay down his life for a sinner like me. And he should do it lovingly. Well, if we've looked at God as the ultimate shepherd and secondly Christ as the good shepherd of the flock, well, the last thing I wanted to share in a few moments this morning is Christ the great shepherd. You find this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Peter refers to the Lord Jesus as the chief shepherd. And they're similar. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, this is what we read. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the great shepherd. He's the one who's shed his blood through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And by his Spirit, he'll make us perfect in every good work to do his will. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter writes these words. Slightly different context. He doesn't call the Lord Jesus the great shepherd, but the archi-shepherd, the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd shall come at the end of time. When the chief shepherd shall appear, this is speaking of his second coming. The Lord Jesus departed from Peter and the apostles and ascended into glory. And the next great event that will happen in this world regarding God's great plan of redemption is the second coming of his Son. And his chief shepherd shall appear. We, the believers, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's the great shepherd of his sheep. He's the chief shepherd of his sheep. And as the chief shepherd, he has given under shepherds to oversee the flock of God. And we'll look at that next time. Because indeed, to think about this, as the Lord is our ultimate shepherd, and as he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, he is also the chief and great shepherd. But the simple question is he our shepherd? Do these truths mean anything to us? Or are they just words? Soon, very soon, the chief shepherd will appear. How can we be sure that we're ready to meet him then? Only by trusting in the chief shepherd who gave his life for sin. And you might think, well, I'm not worthy of receiving this great shepherd as my shepherd. No one's worthy. No one at all. And you might think, well, I'm too small, or I'm too unimportant, or there's nothing in me that should make the shepherd love me, and that's true too. The gospel is very simple. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. How can I be sure that I'm one of his sheep? By trusting in him as your shepherd, your personal shepherd, your Savior shepherd, your Redeemer shepherd. And someone might say, well, I'm not so sure. Take God at his word. God doesn't lie. The chief shepherds never lied. Everything he says is true. For the Lord's people were called to proclaim this shepherd, to tell others about him, to tell others of his love and his mercy, his kindness, his tenderness, but also to tell them of his saving work. Let's make him known. Let's tell others of the shepherd Savior who saved us. Let's tell them of the chief shepherd, that he'll soon be here. And if he comes before we part, or if we part before he comes, we'll be with the chief shepherd forever. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for this morning and for the word of God. Bless our souls, encourage our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.